Welcome to our class tonight. When I get to see this class again next Wednesday, it's going to seem like the middle of the afternoon. The only problem with that is when I see some of you guys Sunday morning, you think it's the middle of the night still. So, and I always try to encourage people. Let me do it this way. Just think of how hungry you guys are going to be before I get through talking Sunday morning. Yeah, you might do that. Yeah, everybody don't forget, daylight savings time does come along. Also, Barney didn't mention it, but I think we're any of us who can are invited to help load a truck in the morning. What time are you going to be doing that, Pete? 8 in the morning. Okay, and that's not daylight savings time. Okay, all right. So if you have a willing heart and a back that's not hurting too bad, I'm sure I'd be glad for your help there. And we do wish you guys the best, Pete. You guys have been our friends, and we appreciate that. I hope everyone's having a good week, and I'm looking around and observing who does and who doesn't have teenagers right now, or at least who has the humility to go sit in class with them rolling their eyes about you guys being there and all that. We've been in our series on prayers of God's people now, and this is the fifth study in this series. And I would like to take three. It may take us actually four, but three tries at the prayers of David. I think David is most known to us from the heart of his prayers in Scripture because of the fact that he's behind many of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. The Psalms do consist both of hymns and prayers, but there's 73 of them that are attributed to David. And that means that we get a broad spectrum of the things this servant of God prayed about, and the depth of emotion, both joy and sorrow and disappointment and frustration and all of the whole gamut of human emotion in its deepest forms is found in the prayers of David. So what I thought we'd try to do is look at them sort of in three sections of his life. We'll look at the time before he becomes king, and then some of his prayers when God makes a covenant with him as king, and some of his experience then. And then I want to look in particular at some of the, what you'll hear referred to as the imprecatory psalms, the laments which raise the voice of God's people to the throne of heaven in protest over how the enemies of God's cause are treating the injustice that God's people feel sometimes. And we'll talk about that. The first one is the easiest for all of us to identify with. David's prayers of trust. We're taught in the New Testament to pray in faith, nothing lacking. And James talks to us, for example, about if we pray even for wisdom while we're doubting, then we're like double-minded people. We're unstable as waves in the sea and so forth. We know that the if prayer is sincere, then trust has to be the bottom line of it. The model prayer teaches us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that line says that true prayer believes that the Father will do best with the request that His children raise to Him and lay before Him. So that's in mind here. In David's case, his prayers of trust are the ones that happen in the period of his life when he's a fugitive. I mean, they happen all through, but the most obvious cases of these to me are the ones from the period of David's life which occurs between 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 31. And this is before he actually is recognized as king. It's after Samuel anoints him, but it's before Saul is gone and before David is actually recognized by the people. And if you think of it this way, 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anoints David to be king. 1 Samuel 17 is David's victory over Goliath. 1 Samuel 18 is when the people starts, David wins victories in Saul's service, and the people begin to say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And how did Saul feel about that? Grateful for the service of the young man? No, jealous and insecure. He starts first thing. In chapter 19, he tries to nail old David to the wall with his spear at supper. And that doesn't work. And then we'll get into our study here. But David has to be on the run from King Saul, the man whom he serves faithfully, the man whom he recognizes as the anointed of God and as holy in that way. During this whole period of time. And it's a time when his life is in danger. How would you feel? How would you feel? You took on the giant for him. You fight battles for him, and you deal with the 10,000s the people sing about. You have a loyal friendship with his son. You marry his daughter, Michael, and then he tries to destroy, tries to kill you. He stays persistently. How would you feel? How would you pray? Father, please be with the king. Father, please be. No, that wouldn't be it at all. You would be, you wouldn't know who to trust. You wouldn't know what to do. And so what we'll do here in this period of time, in 1 Samuel, we're told at various junctures that David prayed, but we're not told the substance of the prayers. In the Psalms, though, there are several of the Psalms which in the superscription or the title of the Psalm, which admittedly, these titles are not normally regarded as inspired or as a part of the psalm themselves, but that superscription will tell us, will attach the substance of a prayer with an experience in David's life while he was a fugitive or a refugee, while his life was in danger. And so by that, we can go back. And I'll say, at the very least, in these Psalms, the backgrounds attached to them are believable as circumstances in which these prayers would have arisen. Okay? And so we can think about them in that way, and in order to do this, we're going to read 4 or 5 of them. And I'd like to ask you, I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the Psalms as we get to them, and I'll try to describe the experience from which they arose. And then I'd like to try this experiment. I'd like to ask that you keep your Bible in your lap, but that you listen to the psalm as if a prayer were being prayed. Whatever you do when a prayer is being prayed, do that when we read the Psalms. And then after we've read it, I'll just call our attention to two or three things about each one. And we're going to try to add the impact of this about prayer over a longer period of time in a person's life by engaging our imaginations this way. So I believe it, and I know it's been helpful to me even to try to think about it, and I believe it will be to you too. All right, now, by the superscriptions, I want to call your attention to Psalm 59 to start with. And me tell you what I'm doing here. I went to the trouble to try to write all these down, and then I tried to attach them to the context that they came from, and then we're going to take them in the order of their occurrence if they fit into these contexts, okay? So when we start, this is the earliest in when David is a younger man, and then we'll proceed from there. These are all very personal. They're not for a city like Abraham. They're not for the nation like Moses. They're not for a child like Hannah. This is a man in his own experience, a servant of God calling on God to please come to his aid. Please help him. Please deliver me or rescue me from this trouble. This first one in Psalm 59, the superscription says, "This is when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him." All right, that's bad enough, isn't it? But who was his house with at the time? If you look up that passage, you'll discover that he is married to Michal, and he makes his home, of course, with his wife, Michal. Who was Michal? Saul's daughter. That's right. Saul's daughter. And Saul has already tried to nail him with his spear, and when that didn't work, he sent people to watch his house in order to kill him. Michal got word of it. Michal took a household god of some sort and put in the bed and covered it up like it was David, and they came looking for him, and she said, he's up in bed. They went up there, and David's gone, and he lives. So now his life is definitely in danger. He's now separated from his wife, has nowhere to go, doesn't know what to do. And this is Psalm 59. All right, close your eyes, if that's what you do when we pray, and think about this, please. Hear it against that background. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake! Come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derisions. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter or wonder by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. for the cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they're no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. All right, that's that prayer. Now look at it in your Bible. What really strikes you listening to it that way? What strikes you? In what circumstance would you pray in similar terms, Bill?
Begging for protection.
All right, he's begging for protection. He's urgent about it, that's for sure. Does it surprise you how frankly he speaks of the character of those who are attacking him and who are in pursuit of his life? Have you ever prayed saying they wander about like dogs, prowling the streets, growling for when they don't get what they want? That's pretty vivid, isn't it? And if you think of what it would be like to picture yourself as the scrap that they're after, then you would see. One of the things that strikes me about it is the ways in which David pictures the Lord in this situation, in calling for deliverance. It's impressive to me that he calls God, O my strength, or God my fortress. He does that twice. And then twice he makes reference to the God who shows me steadfast love. Steadfast love is covenant love. It's mercy. It's loving kindness or mercy. And it's interesting the way also that he asked God to do something. Awake! Come to meet me and see. Rouse yourself. And he broadens it to include all of the enemies of God's cause, whom he refers to here as the nations. The nations being those who are without God. God is our shield, he says. And in verse 11, the end of the verse, and in that way his prayer is used. And then it strikes me also very, very importantly, I think, the different mood he's in at the end of this. You start out with this, like this is, these deliver me from these workers of evil, save me from bloodthirsty men. And when we end, I'll sing of your strength, I'll sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. You've been a fortress and a refuge to me in the day of my distress. You notice the change in mood. What's happened there, Bill?
He's also telling of the power
of God. All right, he does that for sure. The whole prayer is based on the power of God. God can laugh at these enemies who are always after his people because his power is so much greater. And that gives meaning to it when he addresses God as, oh, my strength. All right, oh, my strength. All right, now, in order to do this, we'll move on fairly quickly. Let's look at this, the second case study here. This is Psalm 56 now. And in the record in 1 Samuel, this is not very long, or not so long, after the one we've just read about. David, in fleeing from Saul and Saul's army, fled to Gath, which was a city of the Philistines. A man named Achish was the king in Gath, and David went there thinking that he would find, since he was at this king's place, he would find a safe zone from Saul. It wasn't Saul's territory. But some of some of the king's men said, wait a minute, this is that David that Saul's been looking for. Now, what did David do? He acted mad. He acted like he was out of his mind. And the old Philistine king said, basically, get this fool out of my sight here. You know, that kind of thing. So David changed his behavior. In other words, in order to, because that's how terrible the situation was, the danger he was in. When you only can save yourself by acting like you're insane or something. That's what he did. And so Psalm 56 here is said to be prayed in that setting. And I was reading this today, working on this, and I remember us doing a Sunday night service not so long ago in which I asked several of the guys to read their favorite passage of Scripture, favorite psalm. And I remember Tim Stockstill read this psalm here. So once again, like a prayer, you guys take this in like a prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk and watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my wanderings or my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. All right, now think about that psalm for a second. What impresses you about it when you listen, knowing that a man has just escaped by a hair with his life by acting like a madman when accusers said, "This is that David that Saul's looking for"? What impresses you when you hear that prayer? Dennis?
Well, I think the trust and the confidence and the assurance that he had in God to do what he asked.
All right, the trust, the confidence, and the assurance, the "in God I trust" phrase really stands out, doesn't it? What is he asking God to do for him in this? It sounds like the main request, other than, of course, he wants his enemies to be defeated, but it impresses me, put my tears in your bottle. What does he mean by that?
Well, three or four times he said, I will not be afraid.
All right, I'll not be afraid. He comes over that. What does he mean when he asks God to put his tears in his bottle? What's he mean by that? To take away his grief. Dennis?
Well, let's fast forward. It's about what Jesus
All right. Dennis said, fast forward, isn't that what Jesus did? Very much so. The compassion. Yes, yes. The garden, yes. I think it's the idea of God taking into account, God caring for, God being compassionate for him in what he is experiencing. And it impresses me that David's lexicon of prayer words are not simply based in what maybe he's heard in church, but in the real experience of his life. Don't you notice that? This is not a man leading a congregation in prayer. This is God praying for. And he asked God, be gracious to me. I can't go anywhere without somebody attacking me, so be gracious to me. And he mentions this phrase, God whose word I praise, when he says, in God I trust. That's interesting to me. All right, skip on down the next one here now. This one is Psalm 142, when David was, a psalm of David when he was in the cave. I want to ask you to think about that first literally and then figuratively. Under what circumstance was David in the cave?
He was running
from Saul. All right, he was running from Saul. There was nowhere else to go. He went somewhere in a hillside and crawled back in as far as he could go in a cave. There were some of the discontented people had begun to sort of gather around David for leadership. There were up to 600 of them at the height of it. But in this case, David appears to be in the cave like an animal in its den. And you think of it, this is a prayer of a man in a cave. Now, figuratively speaking, have you ever been in a cave? What kind of life experience might this fit?
Dark and scary.
Dark and scary would be one, kind of where there's no way out for you. I think of depression even as a part of this experience here. Discouraged. All right. All right, let this be then heard like a prayer. Let me read Psalm 142 from the cave. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. All right. In that prayer now, what strikes you when you hear it? How does it sound when you know kind of that, where it might be coming from, where he's saying, I'm going to pour out my complaint to God. There's nobody else that can hear him. When he says, no refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. Bring me out of prison.
Like Peter, he was in prison.
All right, in Acts 12, that would be one example of this. The prison is the cave he's in. He can't He can't come out without his life being at risk. What else? What else what else stays with you when you hear that? When you think about the words of this one?
Well, no matter what his despair, his problem is, he always ends with confidence.
That's the amazing thing about this. The ends of these prayers are so hopeful. That there's no, when you look at how they began and where they came from, there's no explanation for the change of mood other than confidence in God or trust in God. And it's almost like in the process of praying and pouring out his concern, that it's almost like medicine to him. And his eyes gets turned to a hopeful outcome or an answer almost in this. And it, I can't answer for all of us in our private prayers. And I've tried to be careful to say these are personal cries for strength and deliverance. And I do think that we don't take the language of our prayers from real life enough. We repeat what we have heard said in prayer. And what I'm trying to get at by reading these to us is we would be well served if we informed ourselves about the language of prayer from these Psalms more than simply from what we have heard someone say in prayer in a service. If that makes sense. One of the things about these Psalms, these prayers, is they fit certain circumstances in our lives. So can you conceive of me being in a spot where I have this, I know I need help and I know I need strength, but I don't even know how to say it? Would it be wrong for me to turn to Psalm 59, begin it with "Dear Heavenly Father," read it from my heart and say, "In Jesus' name, amen"? Would that be wrong? Might not that be something that would help Bill?
He's telling us and expanding on his need for God.
All right. His thirst for God comes out in this. His spirit cries out for God. Like hunger is to the body, communion with God in prayer is to a person's soul. And you see that in Psalm 140, no man cares for my soul. All right. Say it louder. Right. And you, it is. You have to. David is very real about what the problems are. Maybe that's the way to say. You know, in Hebrews, when we're being encouraged to come to the throne of grace and receive the mercy we need, it talks about our coming boldly to the throne. Maybe that's the right term, and you see some of that. But the honesty about life is what strikes me. And David is a part of the lesson with this is you come back here, all right. In God I trust, what can flesh do to me? You come back to that and to God's steadfast love and to God's faithfulness in these prayers. All right, look at another one now. Psalm 54. When the Ziphites, I don't know who the Ziphites were. I didn't try to look it up. But with a name like that, can they be good? The Ziphites. And the Ziphites are basically tattletales in these passages. There are two passages here, 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26. And what they do, this is a time when the priests have been trying to help David and trying to hide him and so forth. And David's trying to stay out of Saul's way. But the Ziphites go and tell Saul that David's hiding among us and so forth. And, you know, you'd have the trouble with fear. You'd have the trouble with anger, I would think. You'd have the trouble with just getting to the end of the line with always being in danger and on the run here. So this one is shorter, but let's hear it like a prayer now, if you'll think about it. Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With the free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I'll give thanks to your name, O God, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. God has saved him before, in other words. Oh, no. God has saved him before, and he is again turning his attention. He's asking God to hear him. He talks about the ruthless men, and he depends on God's help and God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And then he reminds himself, I've prayed like this before, and God has rescued me, or God has saved me. All right, now, in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, this is at Ziklag, another of the cities of Philistines, and David has been based there, and then he's been invaded, and they've carried off all the wives and the children of the families in that town, and everybody's turned against David, ready to stone him and blame him for it. And it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How did he do that? I think he prayed. I think that's the idea. So I want to just end our class tonight with a psalm that I think might befit the close of just such a day as one of these that David might have needed to strengthen himself in God about. And I would like this time for this to be our prayer. And I want to tell you a couple things about it before I read it. In this prayer, there's a line that's the title of one of my favorite songs in our songbook. Number 215, hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. And that's how this prayer begins. This is the prayer from which the phrase, be angry and sin not, comes. And it's telling us that anger, to be healthy, you have to recognize that anger is sometimes well placed in your life. But if we'll process our anger to God and through God, we can manage it without sin, in which we would do something to somebody else in order to get even. And then this is a psalm that talks about God lifting up his face on us and allowing us to lie down and sleep in peace. So Pete and Renee, we pray this partly for you and for all the rest of us after this day of our lives. So please bow, and we'll close our class this way tonight. O Father in heaven, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. In the name of Christ, amen. Thank y'all for being with us in our class tonight.